Well, considering how frequently the lectionary texts have this obvious connection, when they don't, it's a bit of a jolt after a while, and they don't really have the same level of connection today that I would sometimes like. And so I'm not going to try and pull all three of them together. And really it came down to two options. We could talk about how the orientation towards life that says climbing down from a position you have taken is a bad thing is a silly way to lead your life, and Herod gives a perfect example of that. The only trouble is that's not a very encouraging kind of message. And really, it's just done. So I guess today you're getting two for the price of one. Because that's really about all I'd say about it. And instead, we're going to go back to Ephesians. And I'm fairly certain that this text has come up before in the lectionary, and we've talked about it before, but I don't know if we've looked at it just from this particular perspective. And the sermon title is trying to grab at what's going on in this text, sort of in a big picture. Blessings for us all. It's easy for us in the busyness of life, and we're all busy. There are so few people who complain about not knowing what to do to fill their days that when you run across somebody like that, you're tempted to take a picture of them and send it to your friends, because we seem to be busy. And it's not that we're busy with trivial things, we're busy with important things, jobs and family responsibilities, church responsibilities, all of these things. But the problem with busyness is that it can distract us from what's most important. We know that already. And sometimes our busyness can actually, in a sense, create this amnesia within us. And we'll forget. Sometimes we forget why we're doing what we're doing at all. It's always tragic when you realize that someone has been volunteering in a particular space for a long time and you ask them why and they really don't know. They've been doing it so long, it's just part of who they are, but what they're accomplishing seems a bit of a mystery to them. And so today, I thought we would briefly take a look at this passage in Ephesians and just remind ourselves about some of the blessings that we have. Ephesians is a fascinating book. It's one of those ones that had a bit of a hard time making it into the canon because the Greek is a little bit different than the rest of Paul's Greek. When I was studying Greek, for our final exam, we were given a blind translation. And all that is you're given a passage in whatever language you're studying, and you're told to translate it as best you can. You don't know where it's from, which gives you many hints, of course, into what might mean what. But in this case, we had no idea. And it turned out that it was a passage from Ephesians. And as I was talking to my Greek prof later, he said, some of my fellow students didn't even think it was in the Bible. It's just, like, it's tricky. What Joyce read for us this morning is a single sentence in Greek. Verses 3 to 14. It's a single sentence. So imagine trying to translate that originally when Greek was written all in uppercase letters with no spaces and no punctuation to save space. Well, they didn't really have punctuation anyway. So you have, 11 verses just crammed together letter after letter. I have so much respect for those people who could make that kind of translation. But you can see why. I mean, partly what Paul is doing, this is often referred to as a doxology. They're not only to be sung or recited after the offering or at the end of something. They're often used to kick things off. And a doxology is, in a sense, a recitation, a list of good things. And in this case, what Paul is talking about are the blessings that we have. And we could spend hours and hours talking about what these blessings mean to each of us and how they demonstrate themselves for us. But we don't have hours, but we certainly have enough time to take a look at them and get some idea of what it means to be in a relationship with God through Jesus. And when we look at this list, the thing that comes back over and over again, and perhaps for me, the primary thing out of here, is that God chose us. He chose us. Because God has known everything from everywhere, from every time, He even chose us before the beginning of the world. He certainly chose us before we knew Him. We sometimes get the feeling that God was kind of busy, and we had to sort of pull on His pant leg like a small child does to get their father's attention or their mother's attention. And then he said, oh, okay, you can come in. No, no, no. It was nothing like that. God chose us. And he didn't just choose us as employees or slaves or anything else. He chose us before the creation of the world, and he predestined us to be adopted as his children. Human adoption is fraught with difficulties, as we know. But when it works well, it's a wonderful thing. And I don't know how many of you follow the Post Secret blog, but what it is, it began as an art project. And Frank Warren invited people to send him secrets on a postcard. They're completely anonymous. Secrets are all the way from trivial to heartbreaking. But one of them was somebody sending in a secret saying, I don't know who, and this is a paraphrase, not knowing who her birth parents were, her birth mother, said, thank you for giving me up when you couldn't care for me because my parents love me and I have a great life. That's what adoption is supposed to do. And what it does for us is reminds us that when God reached out to us, he brought us in as children, as sisters and brothers to Jesus. We're younger, not as powerful perhaps, but we're just as much children as Jesus is. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Unforgiven sin is like an unpaid debt. It can't go away. If you don't pay your debts, you're in trouble. They outlive you. Your children then have to take care of them. And sin is the same. In the translation of the Lord's Prayer that we use, with debt and debtors. That's a direct translation out of the Greek. That's what that word in Greek means. Debt and debtors. And it equates sin to a debt in the same way that any other debt is. It has to be taken care of. But the great thing about debts that are taken care of is they disappear. It's like they never were. Nobody can come to you years after you've paid off a debt and say, oh, by the way, you still owe me. Because you don't. When a debt is cared for, it's gone. And when sin is forgiven by God, it's gone. He can forgive and forget. We usually have problems with one or the other. Well, and sometimes both. But God can do that. God can take our sin and wipe it away as if it never was. One of the most encouraging images I got out of years of theological study was the image that when God looks at us, those of us who have moved into this relationship with him through Jesus, when he looks at us from the perspective of God the judge, he doesn't see us at all, he sees Jesus. The sin is gone as if it never was. What a gift. What an incredible gift, what an incredible blessing for us to somehow, if we can, to internalize that and live our lives as forgiven people. I'm sure you've all known people who find it impossible to release the fact that they're indebted to somebody else, even if the debt only exists in their mind. These are people who find it difficult to receive a gift as a gift. If you do something for them, they always feel that they owe you something. You know they don't, but they don't know they don't. We, as forgiven people, can look to God saying we are forgiven. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're going to make it to the end of the day even without sinning again. But when we come to God and admit sin and ask forgiveness, it's gone. We don't have to carry it anymore. It's too heavy for us anyway. And then when we drop down another verse or two, Paul says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. And when we think about that, like how does that relate to us? We don't know everything about God's will. But we don't have to know everything about God's will. What we know is that his will, which is perfect, which is just, which is filled with love, involves us. We're going somewhere. We're accomplishing things. We may not know all the details, but we know we're following God through the power of His Holy Spirit to accomplish what He needs us and wants us to accomplish for our good and everyone's around us. Have you ever tried to give directions to somebody who doesn't know where they want to go? It's really hard. It's much like, well, Mila. At 5, she wakes up in the morning and she's hungry. This is normal. She'll say, I'm hungry. Well, of course you're hungry. You haven't eaten for hours. What do you want to eat? I don't know. Okay, well, how about this? Or this, or this? No, I don't want any of those. Okay, what do you want? I don't know. And you look at her and say, Mila, we can't help you if you don't know what you want to eat, and you don't want to eat what we suggest, then what are we going to do? Well, we're not in that situation. I don't know the ultimate purpose of God for my life. I suspect that's probably a good thing. It might frighten me if I knew everything that was coming. I don't know. But what I do know is that I'm called to be here this morning. That I was called to put some thought into what I'd say to you. I didn't walk into this building or into Knox in Briarcrest thinking, I wonder what I'm doing here. I don't go to work thinking, how did I end up here? God has given me direction when I've needed it to get to where I am now. And sometimes His direction has been, do whatever you want, I don't care. For Bible college students, it's terribly difficult for them to understand that God does not want to direct every single footstep. And it comes from this deep desire to follow God's plan for them and all the rest. And it's wonderful. But it takes a period of time, usually a number of years for most of us, to realize that often God doesn't care what we do. When we're looking to choose between several excellent possibilities, you can just about hear God saying, do whatever makes you happy. If you do that one, it'll be good. That one will be good. That one will be good. They'll all be good. Do whatever you like. And then sometimes it's a little more directive than that. But no matter what, we know we're going somewhere. We're not just taking up space on the planet. We're not here as randomness. We're here because God called us to Him, empowered us with His Spirit, has forgiven our sins, and has said, this is what I want you to do. And sometimes it's as simple as a kind word to a stranger. Sometimes for some, not many, but for some it's as profound as taking a public stand against injustice at the cost of perhaps everything. But we know we're going somewhere. We're not just putting in time until we finally die. People with no sense of direction whatsoever, I think it's impossible for human beings to be happy if they have no idea where they're going or what they're doing or why they matter. And those are all settled for us. For those of us with this relationship with God and Jesus, Paul tells us this is what it means. You were chosen, and not just chosen because of what you can do, but you were chosen because God loved you. And He didn't love you in the sense that He loves all of humanity. This is the one I struggle with most often. It's not that God loves everybody, oh, and me. It's God loves me and everybody else, too. He loves each of us as if there only was us. Hard to wrap our mind around that. But that's one of the blessings that we have. The blessing that we are part of the family, that we've been called in, chosen, and not just because we'll pay off on the investment of the choice, because that's not what it's about, but called because of love, and then empowered with the Holy Spirit to do what we have been called to do. We're called into this relationship because there are things that only we can provide for the church and for the world. We matter. And we were called so that what we do that matters can be done The Holy Spirit is what allows us to do things that are beyond ourselves when we need to. The Holy Spirit who provides those gifts that we have, that allows us to have more wisdom than our years and experience should provide. To be more compassionate, to be more giving, to be all of those things that Paul talks about in those spiritual gifts. That's some of the things that we have. Those are more of the blessings. There's many more in this passage. But the ones that I want us to remember, and if we can only remember one, it's to remember that we were chosen. That we didn't fall into this relationship by accident. That we weren't chosen last. For all of us who were picked for teams, school, playgrounds, wherever else it might be, being picked last is almost worse than not getting picked at all. And God being God, picked all of us first. None of us is an afterthought. None of us is there because our older brother or our older sister is good at being a Christian. It doesn't work that way. And it only works that way once in sports, when they pick you because of what your brother can do and they find out that, oh, you're not him after all. It doesn't work that way with God. He reached out to us before we even knew of him. He called us to us because he loved us. And he needs us, not because he needs us, but because we need him. God's tremendous gift, all of these blessings begin with that deep understanding that God called you, that God loves you, and everything else comes from it. It's easy to forget that in a busy life, a productive, worthwhile, rewarding life. But that's one of the reasons we get together, is to help each other remember those things that might just slip our mind. So if this has slipped your mind, as it might, I hope that today, and maybe even into this week, you'll take a moment or two just to think about that. What does it mean that God chose you? What a blessing. Amen.